You know, church, again, as I have told y'all before, as I enjoy the old hymns, I don't know if you ever pay attention to what you are singing, to the doctrine that is found within them. But Nathaniel picked out number 156 this morning, Jesus Paid It All. If you listen to the words as he sung, or as we sang this hymn in worship of our Lord, as you heard the words, "Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt a heart of stone." If you are to listen to these words and to ponder upon it, what you will see is that the only one, what we have sung, who can change the leopard spots, or who can change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, is who? It is Christ. And that is neat. I do not discuss what hymns are to be sung or anything like that with Nathaniel. But exactly what we have sung in that hymn is what we will see within our text this morning. This morning we're in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. And I have entitled this sermon, even though I do not speak of the titles of my sermons often, I have entitled this sermon, "Sovereign Grace Amongst Darkness." Now, I have told you before as we go through this is that Genesis, once we hit chapter 3, it is not so much of an uplifting book. And it's not for the unconverted. But for those who are converted, those who are in Christ, it is a book of peace. It is a book that causes thankfulness to dwell up from within us. But grace amongst darkness is what we will be looking at this morning. Now, last week we ended looking at Genesis chapter 6. We ended with verse 8 and 6. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, I did not spend much time upon it. I finished upon it as though it was just a blurb. I knew that we did not have time to dig to the depths of what it was found in the 8th verse of Genesis chapter 6. But this is where I desire to start. Now, I want to remind us of something. Is before Genesis chapter 8, or chapter 6, verse 8, is we notice that the Lord looked upon all of His creation, and He sees something about men. Is He looked upon men and He saw that their wickedness was great. He looks upon men and sees not only was their wickedness great, but the thoughts of man's heart was only. That is it, only. And what were the thoughts of the heart only? Evil continually. Now, this is a descriptor of all of mankind that God looks upon in Genesis chapter 6. That they are evil. Their intent of their hearts are only evil continually. And if you remember last week when we looked at that, it is not just a descriptor of those before the flood, but it continues to be a descriptor of each and every man who and woman who is alive even today. But I want to look at verses 8 and 9 this morning. You see, I desire to look at verses 8 and 9 this morning for one reason. You all know that I am burdened for the American church, those on the continent of America who profess to be Christians. You know that I am convinced that there are many who profess Christ, but yet they are deceived. Meaning they may profess Christ, but they're not truly saved. We see that there are many who profess Christ, they show no fruit of repentance. They show no love for the Lord. They show no love for His Word. They show no love for His people. They're continually prideful and they're continually selfish. And if we're honest, these signs that I have just mentioned that are shown by the many professing Christians, they're not signs of a regenerated person. But they're more so signs of an unregenerated person, meaning an unconverted person, an unsaved person. You see, and then we also see within the American churches that there are some who are saved who are alongside of these. But what we find within the American church that these who are truly converted is that they are stagnant. They're stagnant in their faith. They do not study. They do not grow. They do not fellowship. And they are this because they are illiterate of the grace that has been shown to them. Now, do not take that as offensive. It is the truth. And what I mean by illiterate is this stems from the church, I believe. You see, churches today, they do not want to teach. You do not see very much of the systematically preaching through books of the Scripture. Instead, what you see is many preachers who just cherry pick different verses from it, not preaching the whole counsel of God, only preaching what they desire. But what we see is in the mainstream church for the last several years is that they have forsaken the teaching ministry that should be within the church. They have failed to teach. The mainstream church has failed to teach their people. The mainstream church has failed at the Great Commission and the making of disciples. You say, well, Michael, we're not a mainstream church, and we're not. But unfortunately, what is often seen in a mainstream church is tried replicated by smaller churches. And so unfortunately, what has happened in the mainstream church has also made its way down to smaller churches. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, and look at grace. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, I'll be reading from the NASB, reads, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Let's pray. Father, I come to you once again this morning, and I thank you for this gem which lays within your word. Father, I thank you so much for what you have taught me through it. Father, I ask that you would be with me as I try my best to explain this passage. Father, I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece, that the words that I speak would honor you and that they would glorify you. Lord, I ask that you would use your word, first of all, to edify your saints. I ask, Lord, that you would use your word to grow us in the knowledge of the grace that we have been shown in Christ. And Father, I ask that proper knowledge of this grace would do what it does to a believer. It's that, Father, it catapults us into the front lines of your service. That it deepens our love for you because you have first loved us. Lord, I ask, Father, for those who are listening, who are not converted, who may not be converted, as I ask that you would use it, Father, to show them of the grace that is within Christ. I ask that you would use it, Father, to crush their heart of stone, and that you alone would change the leopard spots and place within the heart of stone a heart of flesh. And Father, again, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown me in my salvation. I thank you for the grace that you have shown me in the calling that you have placed upon my life. And Father, I pray that you would be with me over the next few minutes. In your name I pray. Amen. So, beloved, when we look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, is the first word we see in verse 8 is but. Now, we know on Wednesday nights that is a box word, and we know that that but relates back to what has already been said. And that so, we must go back to look at what already has been said. And not only will we go back, but we're going to leap forward a little bit to see that what has been said is again repeated. And what we must understand is that when something is repeated, it is very, very important that we listen to it. Christ says, "Verily, verily, we listen to it." And so when we go here, what we see before coming to verse 8 is we see the depravity of man. We see the evilness, the sinfulness of man. And we go, that we see in verse 5 is that the righteous judge, the righteous creator, looks upon his creation that was once created in his image, and he judges his creation. Instead of finding a creation that resembles who he is, as he finds a creation that is different, that is opposite of who he is. He in his holiness and his righteousness looks upon his creation, and what does he find? Is he finds that every intent of man is only evil. He looks at man, he sees that the wickedness is great among men. And he looks at man's heart, and he sees that his heart, the thoughts of his heart, is only continually evil. He looks, the righteous, holy, just God of the universe. He looks and he sees that man is wicked. And not only is man wicked, but he sees that man is content in his wickedness. Man loves his sin. And then we come on into verse 8 and we find that but. But beloved, I'm not going to skip forward in verse 8. I'm going to skip a little bit further because we now go to verses 11 through 12. And again, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Beloved, there is something that is greatly misunderstood amongst professing Christians in America today, and that is their sinfulness. You see, what we believe or what we want to believe is that our sinfulness are just these little bitty things against God. But it is a holy cosmic treason that every man and every woman has committed against the thrice holy God of Scripture. We must understand our depravity. When we look at what Moses, by the Holy Spirit, has written, is we see that man is only worthy of one thing, and that is not salvation. We look upon men and we see something. What are we worthy of? We are worthy of damnation. not salvation. You see, but here it does not stop upon Scripture speaking to the evilness, to the deadness of man's heart. When we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, him by his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians, he describes the state of unconverted man as spiritually dead, necrotic, rotting, unable to do anything. And when we look at the Old Testament writers, the Apostle Paul, New Testament writers, is what we see is that unconverted men, as we looked at last week, is they are haters of God. They do not desire Him. They do not desire His Word. They do not desire to conform to His Word. They are happy and content, just as these were in Genesis chapter 6, in their sin. They're haters of God. Their throats are an open grave, Paul writes, and they abhor these. They abhor God. But yet we can also read that under the pen of the psalmist is that God also abhors them. But beloved, the scary thing about this is not a descriptor of those pre-flood. Christian, this is a descriptor of what we were before God gave us life. If you are unconverted this morning, this is a descriptor of how you remain an enemy of God. You see, but even amongst this is repeated twice within the sixth chapter of Genesis, the state of creation. We must listen to it. You say, well, Michael, I don't want to. It does not make me feel good. Well, if you're a Christian, it will make you feel good once you understand it. You see, I've told you before that the grace that God has shown us is it bright, so it is like a diamond in a jeweler's store. Is that when we walk in to buy an engagement ring or a necklace or a set of earrings, and we say, let me see that piece. The jeweler does not pull out a white pad to lay the diamond upon. Well, what does he do, or she do? Is he pulls out a black pad. And there upon the counter lays that solely, that black pad by itself. It has no beauty within itself. But then once that black pad is laid out, as he reaches into the cabinet, and he pulls out the piece of jewelry. And he lays the piece of jewelry upon this mat. Now, he does not lay the jewelry upon the mat so the gold will pop. But he lays the jewelry upon the mat so that the diamond will shine more brightly. You see, when that diamond lays upon the mat and the light hits it, it throws off all the different colors, the shininess. And this depravity that that is within Noah's days, that Moses writes about here, is the black pad which lays there. There is no hope within the black pad. But you see what we see now in verses 8 through 9 is we see hope. We see a diamond laying there. We go to verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want us to pay attention to this. Amongst the depravity, what happens? Noah was counted among these men at one point. At one point, he was not converted, and he was just like these other men. But God looks upon all these men, and he finds one. He finds Noah. And what does Noah do? He finds favor. He finds favor. Now, when we think of the word favor here, we must understand it of how what it means. The favor here is grace. That's what Moses is communicating to his readers and also to us, is that Noah found grace. He found grace. Noah, just as the rest of all of mankind, is he found grace. Now, what is grace? See, oftentimes it is a term that is used within churches that many people know. It is by grace you have been saved. I love grace, but they have no clue what grace is. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor. Now, what does it mean that it is unmerited favor? That means it is favor that is not earned. It is favor that is not deserved. And we look here at Noah, and what has he found? He has found grace. Unmerited favor. Favor not earned or not deserved. Now, some, if you have been studying your scriptures, as you may look at this, you go, you mean God looked upon all of creation, and he showed Noah this unmerited, undeserving favor. Some may think, well, Michael, if you ponder on it, this question may have popped into your head. Why is that? Is it not fair that God did not look at some other man or some other woman upon all of creation and show them favor and grace also? That's unfair. That God would show Noah this favor. That he would show Noah this grace. Well, beloved, I think we're asking the question wrong. See, it's not unfair. What is fair? Let's ask that. What is fair? If Noah was once numbered among these people, what is fair? Fair is getting what you deserve. What is fair? Fair is damnation. That's what the people deserve. Fair is exactly what we deserve. Damnation. You see, if we were wanting God to be fair, is that is all of mankind, every woman and every child, every man, damned for their sin. That is what we deserve. That is what's fair. But you see, we don't want fair. What we want is we want mercy. What we want is we want grace. And this is exactly what God has shown Noah. As we see here in Noah, the way that God treats him is He has revealed His grace. He has revealed His mercy by how He has treated Noah. God is not bound to show anything to any man, but He chooses to do so for His good pleasure out of His mercy and His grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He?" Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms. The grace which is upon Noah here in the 8th verse of chapter 6 of Genesis, as I want us to know, is not a dead grace. It is not a dead grace. No, it is a grace that is very much alive. It is a grace that is active, and it is also a grace that is specific. You see, the first thing that we see about it is it is a delivering grace. This grace that is set upon Noah is a delivering grace. You know, it is because of this grace that God has set upon Noah that Noah will be delivered from the flood. And beloved, the flood is a picture of the wrath that is to come. It is a picture of the wrath that the unconverted will face if they enter into an eternity without Christ. But yet, the grace that God has shown upon Noah, it is a delivering grace. It will deliver Noah and his family from the wrath that is to come. We look at Scripture and we see that it is the same for grace today that is shown to by God upon believers. Ephesians 2:8-9, verses you have become very familiar with, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace," that is unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned favor, "for by grace you have been saved through faith." As Paul says, it is by God's grace that you will be delivered from the wrath to come. Romans 14:23, speaking of faith, as we see that if it is not from faith, it is sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, as he writes again, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul accredits his salvation to none other. Paul accredits his apostleship, his knowing in Scripture, to none other than the grace of God. What we see is that this grace is an act of grace. It is a delivering grace. But beloved, when we look at this, it is also a specific grace. You say, "Well, what do you mean is a specific grace?" You see, I desire to bring this point up because amongst American Christians, there are many who are relying not upon a specific grace. You see, there are many who may have doubted their salvation or they believe that they are saved because of what some man has told them or because of what they have found in the eyes of men around them. Because they know men look at them and go, "He's a good guy," or "She's a good woman." Or because some preacher said, "You've been baptized, you're a member of the church, you're saved." Or you repeated this prayer, you are saved. And beloved, I want you to know is that this grace in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 is a specific grace. And what I mean is this grace is specifically found in one place that is in the eyes of the Lord. And dear friend, favor or grace may be found in the eyes of man, but know that it is not a saving grace. It is not a delivering grace. It is a dead, damning grace. You see, because of the grace set on Noah, we find something here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, as it tells us a little more about Noah, this preacher during these terrible times. In the Hebrews 11, 7, Scripture says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." We see that Noah became an heir to righteousness according to faith. Listen to me, church. If there's anything that I care about, it is where you will spend eternity. I do not want to know when I enter into eternity in the presence of my Lord Christ is that any of you are eternal partakers of the wrath of my Lord. Listen to me. Do not be like these in Noah, who Noah warned and who Noah preached against. Judge yourselves honestly according to God's word. But what we see is that the saving grace we see upon Noah, it is the same saving grace set upon Christians today. We are undeserving of it, but God has done something. We see that this grace is a grace set not upon a man by a man, but it is grace set upon a man by God. It is not grace that is earned, but it is grace that is given. It is not grace that is deserved, but it is a grace that is given. It is a grace that delivers, and it is a grace that is specific. In the eyes of God is where Noah found this grace. My question is, beloved, are you in this grace? Do you know this salvific, the only salvific grace there is? You see, do not be quick to answer, yes, I know this grace. Do not be quick to answer, yes, I know this grace. Because you see, when we look at this text this morning, it differs from what many professing Christians believe. See, there are some professing Christians who believe that they have known this grace and now they live their life however they want to. They do not worry about the Word of God. They do not worry about His people. They do not care for either one of the two. They do not care about the will of God. They do not care about God's desires. And they go on about their lives, believing that they are saved. Yeah, they may come to church. They may serve in the church, but that's where it ends. He said, well, why are you telling me not to be quick? Because when we look at verse 9, as we see, when this grace is set upon a man or a woman, it has an effect. It has an effect upon the person that the grace is set upon. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 begins, the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to write, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, beloved, the first thing that we see about this grace, the first effect that we see upon this grace is that it's a dividing grace. It's a dividing grace. Now, let me explain that to you. Salvific grace, the grace that God shows to those who are saved, is it divides one from the world. It divides one from the world. Noah was once numbered among these we read about in Genesis chapter 6. But he found favor, he found grace in the eyes of God. And once this grace was set upon Noah, he's divided from the world. We see it clearly here. When we look at this text, if we are to do what the Baptists before us, what Christians, let me put it that way, before us have done, which is hold to every tot and jittle of this word, believing that it is true, is what we see is that all of mankind was over here. Then over here was Noah. It's as simple as that. Over here, all of mankind. Over here was Noah, who had found grace in the eyes of God. Beloved, when we think of the all of the other mankind, as we can ponder upon what we have seen in Genesis, is all of this mankind, they had forgotten the promised seed. They had forgotten Abel's righteous sacrifice. Not only had they forgotten, they didn't even care to try to remember it. We have Enoch who is preaching to these people. These people did not heed the message that Enoch was preaching. They did not care. They may have just gone through some type of religious ritual, some of them, but they did not care. They're still numbered over here. Then over here we have Noah. Over here we have Noah. Noah remembered God's promise of the seed of woman. Noah remembered Abel's righteous sacrifice. Noah heeded the message of Enoch. Noah, when we look at this, he was set apart. Beloved, Noah was set apart from the world. We see that the grace set upon Noah by God, it is dividing grace. You say, well, can you prove that to me other than what you're trying to show me in Genesis 6? Yes, church, I can. Because you see, the effects of grace is what we judge ourselves by. Are we truly in Christ? Are we still children of wrath? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, from the lips of Christ. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can only pick one. Who are you serving? Is it God, or is it the God of the world? John chapter 15, verses 8 through 19, Christ says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Again, we have Christ speaking. He's speaking to his people who have grace set upon them. He clearly tells them, you're not of the world. You're divided. Because of what I have done on your behalf is you're divided. You're not of the world. You're of me. And the world will hate you. In the New Testament, we see the division that grace causes. James 4:4, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God speaks towards the division that grace will have upon the believer. The salvific grace that is set upon Noah, though, however, is not just a divisive grace. It is also a righteous grace. In verse 9, we read that Noah was a righteous man. Noah was not saved because he was righteous. Noah was righteous because he was saved. In verse 8, the favor comes first, then the righteousness in verse 9. And it's the same for men today. Men today are righteous not because of what they do, not because of the works they have within themselves, but because they are saved. There are many men who may appear righteous because of the works they do, but beloved, I do not care the works that a man has done. If he is not saved, he is not righteous. He may be righteous before the eyes of men and have favor in the eyes of men, but he is not righteous, nor does he have favor in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul, speaking of the gospel, says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. As we here see a descriptor of the righteous man, that is the one who is in Christ, the one who has faith in the work and the person of Christ, is that he will live by faith. Romans 2, 12 through 13, Paul goes on, he says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. Did you hear that? It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law. And you say, well, Michael, you're saying salvation by works. No, I'm not. I'm saying salvation by grace, and the doing of the law is a product of the salvation that Christ has shown, of the grace that Christ has shown. Romans 3, 21 through 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Beloved, when one has salvific grace set upon them, is they become righteous before God. No, is that it, men, we are not righteous because of our works. We're not righteous because we give to a church, because we serve as a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. We are not righteous because we do little things around the church. We're not righteous because we give to the church. We're not righteous because we give to the poor. We are righteous because of the work Christ has done for us. It is His work of why a man or a woman is righteous, not all on our own. You say, well, Michael, how can that be? How can it be that I am righteous or that righteousness is in Christ alone? Well, here's why. We very quickly went through this on a Wednesday night, and I'll quickly try to explain it. I do not have my dry erase board. In Genesis chapter 6, as we see man, depraved, dead in a sin. Down here, we don't have a board big enough to put man low enough. Up here at the top is we have God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, who is good, who is love. And man is none of these things. Man is sinful. He's the complete opposite of God. But you see, the Father sent a Son. He showed grace in the sending of His Son. And Christ the Son was nailed to a tree. We know that. Christ the Son was nailed to a tree. Now get this. Here's where what is not taught very often, which is a gem. while the sun was up on the tree, is there seven times that he spoke? It was either the fifth or sixth time that Christ cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now we have the Father and the Son who have been in fellowship for all of eternity past, remain in fellowship today. But how come at that moment that Christ cries out from the tree that he felt that God had forsaken him? Why? Here's why. Because all the sheep that the Father had given him, as their sins were laid upon Christ. Christ was robed in their sinfulness while he hung upon the tree. And what happened? With a robe of sinfulness, even though he had no sin within himself, as he hung upon the tree, what happened? As the Father crushed him. The Father poured out the cup of wrath that was destined, deserved, owed by every one of those whom Christ would save. He was crushed for our iniquities. Because he wore our robe of sinfulness, of unrighteousness, because he drank our wrath, as we are robed in his righteousness, partakers of his grace. That is why we are saved by the work of Christ. But beloved, that did not defeat him. Do not think that the Romans stole his life. Oh no. His seventh cry was, "It is finished." And Scripture reads that he gave up the ghost. He dismissed the spirit from his body. No Roman killed Christ. Christ gave himself up. But yet death did not hold him in that grave. Now he rose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And as he came the first time as a lamb to be slain from the foundations of the world, is when he returns, he will return as the rightful judge of everyone. And beloved, if you find yourself outside of Christ, repent of your sins and place your faith in the person and the work of Christ alone. Without Christ, as you will face eternal damnation. But we see that grace, it is a righteous grace. Then in my notes, I have a blameless grace. Now, when Scripture speaks of blamelessness here, it is speaking of the sincerity of Noah, I believe. And the blamelessness of Noah, as we see, that it speaks to his sincerity among men. But yet, I believe it also speaks the way God viewed Noah. Because God has set this grace upon Noah, as he was blameless. I believe when we look at this Scripture, we're building a case and we can obviously see that Noah is saved. That he is numbered among the righteous because of his faith. Luke chapter 1 verse 6, speaking of John the Baptist's parents, says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Philippians 2:15, Paul speaking, telling the Philippian believers there in the church to do all things without grumbling. It says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God." And beloved, not only is this grace that is shown to Noah a righteous grace, a blameless grace, but it is also a reconciling grace. It is a reconciling grace. You say, well, where do you see that at? Well, look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9, it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man," that is righteous grace. "Blameless in his time," that is blameless grace. And then what do you find? Noah did what? Noah walked with God. The grace that was placed upon Noah in verse 8, it is a reconciling grace. Noah walked with God. The grace that Noah had been shown allowed him to walk with God. Now, I believe that when we think about this is we need to think a little bit deeper into it. But this is something we need to ponder upon. Because remember, these effects of grace are what we judge ourselves against to see if they are present in our lives so that we may know if we are truly in Christ, if we are truly in His fold. We see that Noah here is that he walks with God. Beloved, he would have walked with God in communion. You see, we look at Noah, he was once an enemy, but now he is what? He is reconciled to God. He was once a child of wrath, but now he is a child of grace. He was once a son of Satan, but now he is a son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, is we see an effect of the grace that was shown upon Paul. Paul writes, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Beloved, we see the same effect placed upon Paul, wanting to walk in communion with his Lord and his Savior. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing. Paul desired, determined to know, to walk in communion with nothing except his Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we must ask ourselves the question, is this present within our lives? Do we have a desire to walk in communion with God? Because we cannot just walk in communion with God. If we're going to walk in communion with God, it's just as Noah did, we must also walk in conformity to God. See, knowing the account of the flood, what do we see happen with Noah? What we see happen with Noah is that he's able to listen to God's word. He's able to listen to God's word. And upon listening, he cares about it and he understands it. Now, beloved, if you've been in Sunday schools, we know that we have studied, are the unregenerate able to understand the Word of God as a believer is? No. No, they're not. But here we see is that Noah, as he walks in conformity, he is able to listen to God's Word. Not only is he able to listen to it, but he's able to believe in God's Word. We see that he believed what God had told him and instructed it in him, and because he believed it, he acted upon it. And with his acts upon it and walking in conformity with God, as we see Noah is obedient to God. No matter what his world or how crazy his world thought he was, is Noah was obedient to the word of God. He understood it. He believed it. So he was obedient because of the grace that was shown to him. And we see that this walking with God, it is not something that Noah conjured up within himself. Before Noah could do any of this, is the God of Scripture must grant, show grace to Noah. He must give Noah life. If he had never given Noah life, then he would have judged him with the rest of mankind here in Genesis chapter 6. But walking in communion with God, beloved, walking in conformity to God, desiring to be conformed to Him, to His will and to His Word, is a product of grace. Luke 9:23, Christ speaking, says some words that are not often preached. At this pulpit they are. Luke 9:23, Christ says, and he was saying to them all, Christ is the He, if anyone, that's all inclusive, wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He doesn't say they can. He doesn't say they should. He doesn't say on days they feel like it. He doesn't say a few of them, just the pastors and the Sunday school teachers. No. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Amen. Following him is walking in communion with him, walking in conformity to him. But before one can do these things, they must be shown grace. They cannot do these things unless they are shown grace. Of course, the Apostle Paul also has something to say about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He tells the believers in Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See the conformity to God in the believer's life demanded by Scripture. You see, with this grace that Noah has been shown, is I believe when we look at his life and how he lived his life, how he had faith in God, how he's obedient to the Word of God. Now, he is not perfect. He is still a sinner. We will see that after Genesis, after the flood. But I believe that he desired only to be pleasing to God above all other things. Desiring to be pleasing to God, beloved, is a direct result of grace, of salvific, life-giving grace. 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. He's not just writing to apostles. He's not just writing to preachers. He is writing to all Christians. And beloved, when you look at your life, when you're honestly judging yourself, forget the churchy answers. But when you honestly judge yourself, do you desire to be pleasing to God? You see, there are many today, they do not want God. They treat Him as a side chick or a side guy. They just want the good things about having Him. They want what he has to offer, that is salvation from damnation, but they do not want him. Beloved, if we look at ourselves and say that we have the grace of God shown upon us, the salvific grace, yet we do not want him, we have not experienced the salvific grace of God. Do you want him? Is it Christ that you go after, that you want to know, that you want to walk with, that you want to be conformed to, that you want to be in communion with? Where do you find yourself? See, today, my greatest burden is for the American church. It is for American Christians. Because there are many who believe themselves to be saved. There are many who believe themselves to be saved, yet they are not. They hold to their own righteous works. They will not say it out loud, but when you say, "Why are you saved?" they especially will not say it out loud when they've sat under expository preaching for over a year. You ask them, "Why are you saved?" In their mind, it is because they have been in church, because they were baptized as a little boy or little girl, because they went to vacation Bible school, because they are a deacon, because they are a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, or they clean or they vacuum or whatever it is. That's what they're relying upon. But beloved, the only saving work that is to be relied upon is the works of Christ. Here, when we look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, is what we see is we see biblical salvation. We see the only salvation that gives life. We see that it is by the work of God, that it is God who shows this grace. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, it is God who gives faith. We see it is in 2 Timothy, it is God who gives repentance. And we see that He is the one who separates His sheep from the goats. They do not do this themselves. And the saving grace has an effect upon the recipients of it. And dear friend, is it that today the Lord has given you life? That He is opening up your eyes to what you are relying upon for your salvation? Is it today that He has placed a desire in you possibly to be a recipient of this grace that is found within Christ? Have your eyes been opened up to the wrath to come? Just as Noah heard the words of God and believed them and had faith in what God was saying, is God giving you that faith this morning? Or as you've heard this message? And if it is so, then repent and believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do not grieve the Spirit as those in Genesis 6 do and face eternal damnation. No, but grasp Christ. Look to the cross and live. Flee the wrath that is to come. But Christian, if you sit here and say, "Michael, I am in Christ," then look, Christian, look at this text. Look at what the holy, righteous God of Scripture has done for you. Look at the grace that God has shown you, Christian. You were once numbered among the God-haters, the lovers of sin, the rebellious, the children of Satan. But God, how marvelous is it to know that we were once one of them, but God has shown us grace. Oh, beloved, what marvelous grace is this? Oh, how undeserving I am, but what marvelous grace God has shown. When you think about this, Christian, when you come to realize this grace, what are we deserving of, Christian? We're deserving of damnation. But for His own goodwill and His pleasure, as He has saved. So we're not eternal partakers of the wrath that we are deserved, but His Son took that upon the tree for us. So that we may be eternal partakers of His grace, eternal worshipers of Him, eternal partakers of His goodness and His mercy. How are you living your life for the Lord, Christian? You see, what effect has His grace had upon you? I can tell you one thing. Is His grace, when we come to see biblical salvific grace and understand it for what it is, it's a pride crusher. It's a pride crusher, first off. Second off, it's a catapult. You see, Christian, when we know this grace and we grow in this grace, is it crushes selfishness. It crushes selfishness. We don't care about our desires. We care about our Lord's desires. We care about what honors Him and what glorifies Him. Not only crushes selfishness, as I've already said, it crushes pridefulness. Saving faith crushes pridefulness. A prideful man cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A prideful man cannot and will not deny himself. A prideful man or woman cannot or will not take up the cross daily. A prideful man or woman cannot and will not follow him. His pride must be done away with. You see, this grace, why does it do this? Because it is the grace that sets one apart. It is grace where favor is not found in the eyes of men. In fact, many hated Noah for the preaching of this grace. Many hate me because I preach this grace. But beloved, it is the salvific grace of Scripture. It is where grace and favor is found in the eyes of God. But do you understand this? This sovereign grace, this diamond laying amongst the terrible backdrop of us. See, there are many I know who claim to understand this. And they will agree with me that it is a pride crusher, yet pride still dwells within them. That's a battle. And beloved, if you claim to understand the sovereign grace that is within Scripture, we must always battle our pride and judge it according to the grace that God has shown us. But beloved, this morning, I bid you to look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. If you are not one of Christ, if you are not within His fold, if you are not numbered among His sheep, then look to the cross, to the one who is upon it, to the one who has risen, to the one who will return, because that is where grace founds. And if you refuse to enter into the fold of Christ, if you are being beckoned by the Holy Spirit, then look to the cross, because that is where your judge is found. And Christian, this morning, as I know that there are many hardships that go on in all of our lives, but look to the cross. Christian, look to the cross and remember that you belong to the one who hung in your place. Remember, the one who hung in your place is the sovereign creator of all. He is the one who is there with the Father, who has reconciled you to the Father, Christian. He holds you. Christian, look to the cross and remember not only is he that he's not on that cross. Look to the cross, Christian, remember that it is He who defeated death. Christian, look to the cross and remember that He who hung upon that tree, that He who defeated death is returning. But yet He is not returning as your judge. He is returning as your Lord and your Savior. And Christian, look to the tree and remember what your sovereign Lord has done for you and who He is. Soli Deo Gloria, let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you so much for the grace that is here within Genesis 6. Father, I pray that we would remember it. Father, I ask that you would use it to work according to your will for your glory and your honor. Lord, I ask that if you are beckoning one to come to you for salvation through Christ and the work of Christ, is Lord, is that they would not grieve your spirit such as those earlier in Genesis 6 whom you destroyed did. Father, I ask that they would repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ and make that known. Father, I ask, Lord, for those who are yours, is that we will have been edified by this sermon. Father, that we would remember who we belong to, what you have done for us, and Lord, that it would have an effect upon our lives, just as we see with Moses. Father, I thank you for each person you have brought here today. Lord, I thank you for them. And Father, I pray that you would be with us as a body of your believers and that you would grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us, that you have given us. And Father, that you would conform us to your image. And Father, just use us to honor you and to glorify you. And again, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown me. In your name I pray and ask these things. Amen.